summer. Not a lot of people here tonight, so we got to make some more noise to make up for that. How's it going, Rock Church? Oh, that's better. Jeez. That's my friend Keaton. That's Keaton. Okay, all right. Hopefully I don't get tangled up in some of these cords up here. Listen, my name is Steele Crosswhite. Welcome to the Rock Church. I'm one of your four pastors. Tonight we're going to be continuing on in our study of the book of Proverbs. It's a series that we've entitled Wisdom for Life. And this evening we're going to be covering perhaps our most vital response as Christians that we can have to God. Tonight we're going to be covering the subject and the mystery of prayer. And one thing I just want to give you guys a heads up about is that to start this conversation, to start this talk, I'm going to be hitting you with a flurry of statistics and a ton of verses from the Bible to build, if you will, our absolute need that we have as a people for prayer. I'm going to be hitting you with a lot of numbers and a lot of verses. And so I'm going to ask that you guys stay with me. I'm going to ask that you guys stay alert. Now listen, I'm asking that because I absolutely know that this subject is vital to you as Christians, to your spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical life. So you guys need to be on board. You need to be paying attention, particularly because I'm going to be giving you guys so many numbers. What I want to do is build the case of our need for prayer. And one thing that I wanted to do to start us off is to take a look at our culture, just for a second, to take a look at our culture at large, to what we turn to mainly for peace. I take a lot of these facts from a place called Above the Influence Drug Facts. Now listen, between 1995 and 2005, 10 years, treatment admissions for dependence on prescription painkillers grew more than 300%. In 10 years, as a culture, our dependence on prescription drugs, painkillers, in particular, grew more than 300%. More than 29% of teens, more than 29% of teens in treatment right now are dependent on tranquilizers, sedatives, amphetamines, and other stimulants. Unintentional poisoning deaths involving psychotherapeutic drugs such as sedative hypnotics and antidepressants grew 84% in 5 years. Our dependence on antidepressants and sedatives grew 84% from 1999 to 2004. 84%. Unintentional drug poisoning death rates increased substantially in the United States between 1999 and 2004. The increase can primarily be attributed to increasing numbers of deaths which are associated with prescription opioids or Oxycontin and Vicodin. Depression. An estimated 22.1% of Americans age 18 and older, about 1 in 5 adults in the United States, suffer from a diagnosable mental disorder in a given year. When applied to the 2003 census of the U.S., this figure translates to 46.4 million people in the United States, ages 18 and older. 1 in 5 adults suffer with depression or a mental disorder or a mood disorder. Mood disorders, listen to this, mood disorders cost the United States employers $16 billion in lost work every year. Our bosses are paying $16 billion of lost time and productivity every year because of mood disorders. Women between the ages of 25 and 44, look around this room, are most affected by depression, with a major cause of depression in women being the inability to express or handle anger. Depressive disorders are appearing earlier in life, with the average age of onset 50 years ago being 29 years old. Whereas recent statistics indicate that today, depression is diagnosed at 14 and a half years of age. Depression in this country is up 2.5% among children. In 1997, this goes back a little bit, but listen to this stat. In 1997, suicide was the leading cause of death among 10 to 24-year-olds in this country. What killed 10-year-olds to 24-year-olds the most in 1997 was that they took their own life because they said they were depressed. Major depressive disorder is the leading cause of disability in the United States. The leading cause of disability in the United States is depression. And in 2001, 30,622 people died by suicide. 30,000 people took their own life. In 2000, suicide was the third leading cause of death among 15 to 24-year-olds. Not car accidents. Suicide. Approximately 19.1 million American adults ages 18 to 54, or about 13.3% of people in this age group any given year, have an anxiety disorder. Let me break this down for you. 13.3%. 1.7% of those have a panic disorder. 2.3 have obsessive compulsive disorder. 3.6 have post-traumatic stress disorder. One called any phobias. Just a huge blanket category. 8%. If you looked at any phobias, they are nuts that people have. Generalized anxiety disorder, 2.8%. 13% of our people are suffering with anxiety disorders. The annual cost, listen to this, the yearly cost of anxiety disorders to society is an estimated $42.3 billion a year in this country. Listen to this. More than half of these costs are due to repeat use of healthcare services to relieve anxiety-related symptoms that mimic those of other physical conditions. You get so jacked up with depression, so jacked up with anxiety, so jacked up with a mood disorder, so jacked up with any phobia that your body starts to deteriorate. It costs the American society $42.3 billion a year. This just in, smoking can kill you. We know that. Man, I used to love cigarettes. Smoking is the leading preventable cause of death in the United States. Did you hear that? The leading preventable cause of death in the United States, smoking. More than 440,000 Americans die every year because of tobacco, most of whom began smoking under the ages of 18. We know smoking kills you. We get it. 440,000 people line up, smoke themselves to death. Here's the winner. Alcohol is the number one drug problem in America. Hats off. Booze. Over 15 million Americans are dependent on alcohol. 15 million Americans are dependent on it. This is going to wreck. 500,000 of those are between the ages of 9 and 12. Half a million kids are not tasting alcohol. They're dependent on it. The highest percentage of heavy drinkers, 12.2%, is found among unemployed adults between the ages of 26 to 34. Again, look at this room. Alcohol and alcohol-related problems are costing the American economy at least $100 million in health care every year. Americans spend over $90 billion a year for alcohol. Americans, $90 billion a year on booze. Guys, in no way whatsoever, and I mean this, in no way whatsoever do I mean to paint a picture that is anti-medicine necessarily, or anti-alcohol, or even anti-smoking necessarily, okay? I do not negate the fact that there are people, many people, even in this room, who truly need medicine for real reasons, and as real treatments. And I am a person here tonight that does believe that God gifts men and women with special abilities to become doctors, to understand the body, to understand the science behind it. So I believe that God gives us smart people who can become our physicians and doctors. I am that kind of person. But I am simply showing these stats to prove to us that by and large, we have rapidly, 10 years or less, become a culture that is so stoned, so medicated, so dependent, so in desperate need for peace, that we have to ask ourselves this question: is there a better way? Because our methods in the culture are failing us. If something is growing by 300% in less than 10 years and 84% in less than 5, something's jacked up. Is there a better way? And I'm here to submit to you tonight that the Bible has a better way. And part of that is in prayer. And through and with prayer. Here's some nerdy facts. Maybe you'll like this. The King James Version of the Bible mentions the word pray or prayer. Not call out, not cry out, not seek out. Just pray or prayer 508 times. The NIV Bible mentions it 365 times. The ESV, 316 times. The New American Standard Bible, 362 times. And the NLT Version of the Bible mentions the words prayer or pray 438 times. There's something to it. And because we're going through the book of Proverbs, I'm going to start with a couple of verses out of Proverbs that talk about prayer, but I need to be honest with you, I'm going to be using the entire Bible because prayer is vital. I'm going to use Proverbs, the Old Testament, the New Testament, but let's start with the Proverbs. Let's take a look at this. Let's build our case. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. God hears your prayers. Proverbs 2:3, call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. So Proverbs obviously says that prayer is important. Now let's just take a look at Jesus. I don't have time to go through all of these verses. I could go on and on about all those 502 times it's mentioned in the Bible. But these verses, let's just look at Christ alone as our example on the subject of prayer. Matthew 6:6, he teaches, when you go to pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven and unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:9, he teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer. This is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Matthew 14:23, after Jesus dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Matthew 19:13, the children were brought to Jesus so he could place his hands on them and pray for them. Matthew 21:13, he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. My church should be called a house of prayer, not music, not ministry, not lights, camera, action, prayer. It should be filled with people who pray. Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you'll receive what you ask for in prayer. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark 6:46, after leaving them, he went to a mountainside by himself to pray. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Luke 6:12, one of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Luke 9:28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, James, and up to the mountainside where he prayed. Luke 18:1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should not give up and always pray. Let's look at the letters of Paul. Philippians 4:16, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be anxious, pray! Are we a culture that's anxious? We're popping pills faster than we can count. Pray. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy how the church of God ought to conduct themselves in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And he says, I urge you then, first of all, Timothy, that requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Timothy, before you teach them anything, teach them to pray. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 15:30, I urge you by our Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit to join me in my struggle by praying. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. These last few are my favorite. It's a Christmas verse, Isaiah 9, talking about Jesus coming. For to us a child is born, to us, church, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is coming, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Let me ask you this question. I don't have time to get into it, but what does a counselor do? It listens. Listens. He draws the poison out of the heart, the venom out of the heart. You pay him to listen. Jesus says, I'm your wonderful counselor. Psalm 27:8, David says, of God, my heart has heard you say, God, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. God, you've invited me to talk to you. My heart responds, I'm coming. Psalm 68:19, praise be to the Lord, to the God of our Savior. Why praise him? Because he daily bears your burdens. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Those stats are of our culture, and they are a part of this room. And we are tired, and we are busted, and we are broken, and we are anxious, and Jesus says, come to me. Guys, if we understand that God has invited us to pray, if we've seen in Jesus that we should pray, if we've seen in Proverbs that we should pray, if we've seen in the epistles that we should pray, if we've seen in the prophets that we should pray, if we understand that he's our wonderful counselor, if we understand that he longs to bear our burdens, if we see time and time again in the Bible this call of us to pray, 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 here's the question. Are you praying? Are you praying? Because we've heard it, we can't not hear it. We've seen it, we can't not see it. Are you praying? Or what are you turning to first for peace? What's your knee-jerk reaction? What do you use? Statistically, here it is again. We as Christians, this is the most sobering couple of numbers, and then I'll be done giving numbers to you. Statistically, as Christians, we are not turning to God first. In fact, statistically, we are turning to God as Christians dead last. Let me give you some troubling stats again. From two separate notable pollsters, when asking those that call themselves committed Christians, church-attending Christians, how often do you pray? Two separate polls. One poll says an average Christian prays 3 to 7 minutes a day, including mealtime prayers. The average Christian prays 3 to 7 minutes a day, including dinner time. Another poll says the average Christian prays 15 minutes a week, including prayers at mealtime. That's 2 minutes a day. Committed Christians. I love this quote. Mark Calhoun, he says, that word not generally praying is hardly debatable. It's already been proven by survey after survey conducted by well-respected pollsters. One recent survey concluded that the average Christian in America prays only 3 minutes a day, an oxymoron if I ever heard of one. After all, a Christian who doesn't pray is like a human that doesn't breathe. Both are dead. My hope tonight is to show you guys that prayer is our lifeline. My hope is that the Holy Spirit would convict you and I to become a people that are known for praying, and that the Rock Church would be filled with people that are mighty prayer warriors, that when the world looks on at us, more importantly, that when Jesus looks on us, he says, my people, pray. And seeing that the stats are against us, tonight I wanted to answer three simple questions about prayer in hopes to motivate us to pray more. Three simple questions. One, what is prayer? Two, how do we pray? Three, why do we pray? What is it? How do we do it? Why do we do it? I need God's help. We're going to pray together. Lord, thank you that you have something to teach us tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you. Thank you that you have handpicked this group of people to come here and hear this message. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me in a mighty way. I pray, Lord, that people would walk away prompted, compelled by your grace and your love and your power and your holiness to pray more. Lord, use me in a mighty way. Talk to your kids in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, what is prayer? Here's the Webster's dictionary definition. Kind of cold. Prayer is an address or petition to God or a God in word or thought, a set order of words used in praying, an earnest request or wish. Guys, I think all of us get that prayer is much more than that. What we need to understand as Christians, first and foremost, what prayer is. If somebody asks you, it's this. Prayer is an overflow response to our relationship with God. Before prayer is anything else, it's an overflow response to our relationship with God. I've been quoting this verse a lot in my last couple of talks because it really hits home for me. In Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, this is what the Lord says, church. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, and for in these things I delight. It's the idea that God says, I want you to know me. I want you to know my goodness. I want you to know my justice. I want you to know my righteousness. And when we know God and know who he is, our overflow response is to communicate in relationship with that God. Hosea 6:6, I've quoted this too. It says, God says, I don't want your sacrifices, church. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about the Apostle Paul and his faithfulness. And part of him being faithful was that Paul was gripped by the Spirit, it said in Acts chapter 20. He was motivated by the Spirit, bound by the Spirit, compelled by the Spirit. In other words, he knew God and God gripped his heart. And because God gripped his heart, he was faithful. And such is the same idea applied to prayer. When we know God, when we boast in God, when we know his goodness, when we know his kindness, when we know his justice, we will respond to him in prayer. And I want to be careful here not to offend maybe some of our more traditional brothers and sisters in the faith when I say this, but prayer is not about ritual or routine or religious ceremony. It's not meant to be ritualistic. It's not meant to be just a routine. It's not meant to be just part of a religious service. Certainly, don't get me wrong, those things can be used in such a way as to prepare the heart of the seeker to find God. I understand that. But overall, prayer cannot be reduced to a list of things that we can check off. Prayer is not meant to be cold or distant or passionless. Prayer is an overflowing response to our relationship with God at its fundamental level. We know God, we boast in God, we're gripped by God, and as his kids, we want to talk with him back. Now, knowing that it's a response, knowing it's about relationship then, prayer is at its most basic level. Again, I'm not here to split hairs. But at its most basic level, prayer is simply a conversation with God. That's what it is. A response of relationship, and it's conversational. So many of us in this room have come from a background where it feels uncomfortable to talk with God in a real, honest way. We bought into the idea that prayer is somehow meant to be religious or reverent, and sometimes that can lead to a very cold, lifeless, phony, passionless, dishonest prayer. Again, don't get me wrong. I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not saying that times don't arise in our walks with Jesus where the posture of our prayers take on more of a reverent tone, where we stand in awe of Jesus and we're more reverent about it. But I am saying that prayer needs to be more than a list of routines, and it needs to be more than an emotion or feeling. Because those are the extremes, folks. The extremes of prayers, that it's a list of things that you can check off. It's a ceremony that you can do. It's a religious service. Or prayer is only about emotion and emotion. Listen. Conversations are not based on stale checklists or emotional highs and lows. Conversations are motivated by relationship. Likewise, prayer, our prayer lives should be motivated by relationship with devotion to Jesus Christ. It's a response to God. It's conversational. It's relational. And Bill did a great job a couple of weeks ago talking about this idea that we have a God who has a Father's heart. He was talking on Father's Day about how God, it's true, God tells us as his kids to call him Abba Father. Some of you may not know this, but when Jesus says, call him Abba Father is a term of affection. It's a term of closeness. It's a term of nearness. And when we understand that truth, that God says, I want you to talk to me as you're close to me relationally, that you're near to me, it changes the structure of our prayer life. Again, when we know God, when we boast in his goodness, when we're compelled by his Spirit, when we understand that he asks us to approach him in relationship, in closeness, calling him our Abba Father, we then have the freedom to speak with a freedom of heart in open conversation with and through Jesus Christ. Because it's not about ceremony or religious things. It's about relationship and knowing God. And in a moment, I'm going to give you how to pray and some practicals here, guys. But because I know that for some of us in this room, this idea of what is prayer and it being an overflowing response to God and it being conversational, I wanted to give you kind of a, it's not perfect analogy, but hopefully it will help you, okay? I wanted to talk to you guys about my son, Jet. He's a good-looking boy. Looks like his mom. My son, Jet knows me. Jet knows that I am dad. Catch this. Hang with me. He understands that dad is the authority in the home. Jet, even as a two-year-old, understands that I'm the leader of the home. Jet understands that I'm a disciplinarian in our home. Now, Kim and I, we share that role, but more often than not, I'm the heavier hand. And so in many ways, my son has a what I would call healthy fear of dad. Jet knows that he should obey daddy. Jet knows that he should listen to daddy, and Jet knows that he should respect daddy. He gets it, even at that young age. But at the same time, my boy understands that I love him. And guys, I love my kid. I love my wife. I love my kids. Jet is as weird as me. I love it. I love to play with Jet. I love to wrestle with Jet. I love to kiss Jet. I love to throw Jet up in the air. The other day, we brought out all the pots and pans. We dumped out all the Tupperware spoons. I got my guitar. He had Neil Peart's drum set, and he was just rocking on the ground. I love to play music with Jet. He's going to be in my band one day. Old Steel, young Jet's going to be awesome. Jet knows that I love him. I delight in him. My heart for him is good, and he gets that. And Jet, at his most basic level, understands that dad wants him to rest in a secure and loving place. In fact, the words in our home are, buddy, come to daddy. I'll grab his little face and say, bud, you can trust daddy. Say that. Trust daddy. That's right. Daddy loves you. So Jet knows that I am dad. He has a healthy fear of me. He respects my authority. But at the same time, he knows that I am good. He knows that I love him. He knows that I want to be with him. And because of that, hang with me here, it's going to get a little silly. Our conversations go like this. I'll walk into the room, I'll hear pitter-patter of feet, he'll walk up, red-faced, red-haired. Hi, Daddy! Hi, buddy, what's going on? Drums! Okay, you played the drums? Yeah! What else did you do, buddy? The park! You went to the park with Mommy? What else? Miss Lauren? Miss Lauren was there too? Ducks! Ducks! We love ducks! Ducks are good. Play the drums? No, buddy, we're going to go eat some lunch. Say, okay, Daddy. Okay, Daddy. Pitter-patter over to the... Sit him in there. Brownie? No, buddy, eat your cheese, dude. Obey, Daddy. Okay, Daddy. When we're done, we wrestle, we play. It's very conversational. Very natural. Guys, catch this. Prayer is our, as Christians, authentic response to who God is. And it's compelled by relationship. Like my conversation with my young son, like a son and a father or a son and a daughter, that conversation comes naturally, it comes freely, it's real. That's how it should be with God. Simply put, because you know God, you want to talk with God. Because you know him, you want to talk with him. Because Jet knows dad, he wants to talk with me. Because you know God, you talk with him freely. Because you know him, you want to talk with him. Because you know him, you talk with him freely. Because Jet knows dad, he knows that I'm good, he knows that I love him, he wants to talk with me, and when he does, it's free. So here is my second question. Do you know God? Do you talk with him freely? Some of you are here tonight and you don't even know God. You don't know who Jesus Christ is. You don't even know what prayer is. And let me tell you this to you. If that is you tonight and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, come and talk with me. Go to the Connections booth at the end of this service and we will tell you about how much God loves you and what he did for you, just like Nick shared with us. Okay. For the rest of us, do you know God as a Christian? You might be a Christian, but you don't really know God. And because you don't really know God, you don't talk with him very freely. It's response of relationship. It's conversational. We know you, God. We want to talk with you. Okay, that's what prayer is. A response and conversation. Let's talk about how to pray. The first thing that comes to my mind is that we should be a people that prays honestly. Okay? If we understand that prayer is responding to who God is, if we understand that prayer is a conversation with that good, love, holy, righteous God, at the core of that conversation needs to come our honesty. Somebody told me years ago, and it's absolutely stayed with me all of this time, if you want God to get real to you, you better get real with God. Did you hear that? If you want God to be real to you, you better get real with God. We need to be honest with God. Tell him exactly how you feel. Are you scared? Tell him. Do you feel powerless? Tell him. Are you lacking faith? Tell him. Are you angry? Tell him. Are you happy? Tell him. How's your marriage? How's your singleness? How's your career? How's your finances? How's your relationship? How are your kids? Do we honestly think that God does not see into our hearts? That if we're ticked off, he doesn't know that we're ticked. If we're full of anguish, he doesn't know that we're filled with anguish. And as a father wants to talk to his kids, so God wants to talk with you. As a counselor wants to draw out the poison, so God is our counselor. And we need to get real. We need to be honest. I love this verse with Jesus. Put that back up there. Hebrews 5, 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, looking at Christ, look at the real here, the honesty here. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Honest, real prayers don't have tears and screams and petitions. Jesus was honest in his prayer. I don't have time again to go through all these verses. Matthew 26 about the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, my Father, please take this cup from me. Psalm 40, verse 13, David, he says, God, save me. Come help me. Psalm 109, help me, O Lord. Save me. Psalm 37, this one's bad. This one brings thunder. David says, God, deliver me. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break their teeth. God, beat them down. Psalm 58, break the teeth in their mouths, O God, tear them out. Psalm 31, my life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning. Psalm 38, I am utterly crushed. Psalm 63, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? That's honest prayers. Psalms are books of prayers. Getting real with God. David was happy. It says in Psalm 68, 4, sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol his name, rejoice before him. Psalm 70, rejoice. May those who love your salvation say, let God be exalted. Jeremiah 20, I don't have time to get into that either, but Jeremiah, he was chosen. God said, I knew you before I formed you in the womb, and I've chosen you to speak for me. And Jeremiah went to speak for God, and everybody got mad at him, and everybody was angry at him, and he was thrown into prison. And he said, God, you have deceived me, and I've allowed myself to be deceived because I spoke your word, and now they all hate me. Because I did your will, they hate me now. What are you going to do, God? I'm in suffering, but then he goes on to say, and if I keep my mouth shut, it burns like fire within me. So I have to proclaim your name. So then, therefore, God, crush my enemies. Our prayers need to be honest. You cannot out-scream God. My prayers, honestly, are probably half yelling, a little bit crying, and a lot of asking. We need to pray honestly. We need to pray intentionally. How to pray? Honestly, intentionally. Guys, if I were to ask you tonight, how is your prayer life? Most of you would say, it's vital. It's great. We're doing great. It's a vibrant prayer life. But if I were to ask you then, what does your prayer life look like? Most of you, not all of you, but most of you would say that you pray mostly in your mind, mostly in your head. Again, I am not saying that praying in our mind is a bad thing. But so often when we pray in our minds, our prayers just become more like thoughts. thoughts of worry, thoughts of joy. We're not really praying, we're just worrying before God. We're not talking to him, we're just worrying underneath him. And I would submit to you that in order to be intentional with our prayer life, we need to be honest, and we also need to write our prayers down or pray out loud. It's a conversation with God. There's lots of different methods. There's no one-trick pony, but I would say at its core, we need to be people that are intentional, that pray out loud or write our prayers down. Again, I'm not saying that there are not times in our lives where we quietly pray in our minds or in our hearts when we're standing in the line at the grocery market or in our truck or whatever it is in order to fulfill that verse, pray continuously. I am saying that our regular prayer times with Jesus need to be marked by intentional times of focused praying. Our prayers have to be more than just random thoughts of joy or worry. It's conversational. It's honest. I think of these verses, Psalm 3:4. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Psalm 142:1. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. What about these ones? Proverbs 2:3. Call out for insight. Cry aloud for understanding. Psalm 39:3. I love this verse. My heart grew hot within me, says David. As I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. David was thinking about God, dwelling about God, had all these thoughts about God. His heart burned. He said, because I'm thinking about you, I need to speak out loud. Guys, there's no one-trick pony here, but the point is that if you are just thinking your prayers, most cases you're just worrying. Or you're just thinking. Prayer should be intentional. It should be focused. It should be said out loud. It should be written down. My prayer life right now, guys, I'll wake up in the morning, I'll read my Bible, and I'll type my prayers on a computer. Or I'll go on a prayer walk. Or recently I've been trying to jog a little bit more. I'll go on a prayer jog. I'll go a little bit slower, and I'll jog and pray. And anymore, that's not even that crazy, because you could put a Bluetooth in your ear, and people think that you're just talking to somebody. Not a big deal. I'm sorry, I've got God on hold. What do you need? Pray intentionally. Pray honestly. Pray frequently. I shared these verses with you already, guys, but when we talk about how to pray, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 18:1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In everything, good, bad, ugly, pray. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Guys, I've already given you the stats. Committed Christians are praying less than 3 minutes a day, including saying thank you for the chicken McNuggets, God. But yet the scripture uses words like often, always, devotion, cry out, continually. When we answer the question of how to pray, we have to acknowledge that frequency needs to be taken into consideration. Our prayers have to be more than few and far between. Again, pray out loud, write them down. Lastly, pray thankfully. 1 Chronicles 23:30, musicians, this is awesome. This is how they used to do bands in church. They were also, the musicians were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were also to do the same in the evening. They wake up, they get out of bed, they grab their guitars, they rock and thank Jesus. They do their day's work, they go back to the church at night, they rock and they thank Jesus. Morning and evening. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, whatever it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Good, bad, hard, frustrated, worrisome, depressed, anxious, give thanks for it. Guys, so often we come to the Lord with desperate prayers. Help me, God. Save me, God. Show up, God. Break the teeth of my enemies, God. Save me here, God. And that's all really good. That's part of having honest prayers, and I get it. But we cannot neglect the scriptures that teach us as Christians that we need to, in all circumstances, pray with thankful, watchful, prayerful, faith-filled hearts. That understand that God is good and his plan for you is good and that his answer to your prayer will ultimately be for your good and his glory. So wherever you are right now, you can be praying thankfully. My question for you is this. Are your prayers honest, intentional, frequent, and thankful? Or which one of these areas can you grow in? Maybe in your prayer life, you are super honest, but you're not that frequent. Maybe you're very frequent, but you're not that honest. Maybe you're super thankful, but you're not intentional. We need to grow in this. This is our lifeline. This is our vital response. Where do we need to grow? Lastly, why do we pray? What is prayer? An overflow response to God. It's conversational. How do we do it? We do it honestly. We do it intentionally. We do it frequently. We do it thankfully. Why do we do it? If somebody asks you, why do we pray? Your first knee-jerk reaction should be, because it pleases God. Why? Because God said so. It makes his heart happy. It brings joy to the Father somehow. Proverbs 15:8, I don't have time to get into all of this tonight, but it says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. There's lots of different reasons why prayer pleases God. And there's lots of different reasons why sacrifices could even be wicked. But the point that we need to understand is that the first reason that we pray is because it pleases God. And the reason prayer is pleasing to God ultimately is because it displays our proper attitude as Christians and our proper heart that reflects that we are dependent upon Him. And that we have faith in a God who promises us grace and His presence. In other words, in layman's term, God, you are God and I am your child. And I will rightly place myself at your feet. And you are pleased with that demeanor. And you are good. And you promise me your presence. And you promise me your grace. Prayer pleases God. That's the first reason we pray. The second reason we pray is because it focuses our attention on God, not on our problems or not on ourselves. I don't have time again. I want to talk so much on this subject. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's an awesome story. Here's the breakdown. Jehoshaphat, good dude. Jehoshaphat, good king. Jehoshaphat has a crazy army coming up to kill him and all of his people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat prays this super honest prayer. He's scared. He's desperate. He needs God to show up. Part of that prayer is right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. He says this, Jehoshaphat, O our God, will you not judge them, these people, this army? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Here's what I love. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you, God. Prayer places our focus, our problems, our worry, our joy, our thanksgiving, all at the proper place at the feet of Jesus. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'm scared, but my eyes are on you. I'm thankful, and my eyes are on you because you're the source. In my home, I have a quippy statement. It's kind of lame, but it says this. When my eyes are on me, me is all I see. When all I see is my problem, when all I see is my own suffering, me is all I see, I don't see God. Prayer focuses our attention to God, not on our problems. And let me tell you how this worked in Steele's life. And then we have one more point. A lot of you know that in February 15th, I marked the day, to about the end of May, so whatever that is, about 3 months, maybe a little over 3 months, I was hit as your brother and pastor with an incredible bout of insomnia. It was nuts. And it sounds kind of silly, and it sounds kind of like it wouldn't be a big deal, but it was a big deal. It was probably the darkest time of my life since my dad's died. It was so dark that a number of times I called my family to come over and stay at my house. I was not sleeping. For 5 straight days, maybe 6, Kim would know, she's better with stuff like that, 6 or 7, at least 5 days, I did not sleep a wink. I was up. And I'm already, like, nuts. And so I didn't have sleep for 5 days, 6 days. By the 7th or 8th or 9th day, I was getting about 35 minutes of sleep a night in 24 hours. It was horrible. I mean, it was, at the watches of the night, the thoughts that go on in my mind when I was not sleeping are just scary. And it was like, God, is this it? Is this how you're going to take me? Am I going to flip out? Am I ever going to rest? Is this when they put me in a nut house, God? Is this how it's going to go, really? Are they ever going to stop? Are my thoughts ever going to stop? Is my worry ever going to stop? Am I ever going to sleep? God, please help me sleep. We had just had a new baby. Liv was brand new. She wasn't sleeping. Kim was barely sleeping. And I was walking around the house, terrified. I was calling people. They were saying, you should do this exercise. So I'd do that exercise. Wouldn't sleep. You should take this natural remedy. I was taking these bananas, eating almonds, magnesium, all this crap, homeopathic junk, and I'm eating it because I need to sleep. Didn't work. Calling well-intentioned, good Christian doctors, they said, Steele, you're wound up too tight. You need anti-anxiety medicine. You need antidepressant medicine. Steele, you're going to pop. You need to take some of this medicine. In a couple months, we'll wean you off in one night. And I'm not proud of this. In one night, I wasn't sleeping. I took 2 Ambien and 5 Benadryl, wide awake. I couldn't sleep. Medicines didn't work. I don't want it, God. I don't want to get hooked on that stuff. Homeopathic didn't work. Exercises didn't work. One night, in the middle of the night, wasn't sleeping, didn't want to keep Kim awake. Again, another week where Steele crawls out of bed, lays on the floor of his own bedroom floor. And I feel God go, get up. Come and talk with me. Come and talk with me. I talked to you this morning. No, Steele. Come and talk with me. So I woke up, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm walking around. What are you trying to teach me, God? I'm scared, God. I feel like I'm going to fail. Am I going to be able to make it as a pastor? God, am I going to be able to make it as a husband and a dad? Lord, is this it? Am I ever going to play music again in a way that... Steele, I'm your father. Look at me. Know me. Look at me. I made you to be a pastor. You've always been a pastor. I made you to be a husband. Look at your wife. She's not going... You will win with your kids. Steele, your church will be okay. It's mine, not yours. I started to sleep. It took me 3 months. And what was amazing is from that, my eyes started to get on Jesus. And Kim can tell you, I was putting on the cheesiest kind of worship music. Maybe you guys like it. But it was like cheese, cheese, cheese. And I was crying and praying all the time. Jet and I would, we'd be walking around the kitchen and I'd have a good burrito or something. She'd be like, whoa, dude, let's stop and thank God for Chipotle right now. Those of you in my house church, we quit teaching for a while. We had like 5-minute devotions, and then we'd pray for 1 hour and 40 minutes. The rock music, the ministry is so dear to my heart. In fact, I worry about that one a lot. God's taking it away from me because he said, Steele, it is going to be one through prayer. And so we started doing monthly prayer nights over at my house. Prayer is a part of my life now. It's not just a category. It is, God has taught me, it is my lifeline. And my eyes are on him, and when my eyes are on him, I see Jesus. Gets our eyes off our problems, gets our eyes on Jesus, and he is good. And by the way, guys, I'm sleeping like a baby. I took a nap today. Hence my hair. Yes! Why pray? Lastly, because it works. Because it works. Listen, guys, I understand that prayer is a profound mystery. I get that. I understand that when you apply the human element of our lives to God's awesomeness, when we apply that God is sovereign, he's all-knowing, in complete control, and he knows exactly what you're going to say before you even say it, and you apply that to us as a people that are finite and unknowing, and you think about the role of prayer in our lives between an all-knowing God and an unknowing person, it could really make you go nuts. Because prayer is mysterious. But let me just say this. I believe that prayer is supposed to be mysterious. And I say that because God is mysterious. God has chosen not to reveal everything about himself to us. And so then, therefore, the method in which we talk to him is also mysterious. So there are some things that go around in our mind that we can't really make sense of. This is all-knowingness and our finiteness. I get that it's a mystery, but what we can see is that prayer does work. I love this verse in James 5:16. Put that up there, please. The second half, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Our prayers are powerful. Our prayers are effective. Guys, prayer works. Think about this. It draws us to the heart of God. Prayer draws us to the heart of God where our desires become more about him and less about our requests. As we pray, we understand the Father's heart. We get his holiness. We get his character. And then soon we end up saying, I want you, Jesus. Prayer works. Think about this. Because it links our hearts with those things and those people that we pray for. God asks that we pray for the saints, pray for the church. God asks that we pray for the lost, which are those people that don't know Jesus. And God asks that we pray for the mission that he places us on. Prayer links our hearts into the church. It lines our hearts up with the lost. It places our hearts on the mission. And when we pray for those things, our hearts are transformed to become more like Christ's. Because on Christ's heart is this church, in his church. And on Christ's heart are the lost. And on Christ's heart is the mission. And when we pray for those things, we become more like Jesus. Prayer works because prayer is answered. Time and time again in the Bible, guys, we see men and women that put their prayer requests before God. They're pleading to him. They're crying out to him. They're intentional with him. They're honest with him. They're thankful before him. And in these times, these folks in the Bible, their requests have lined up with God's good and pleasing and perfect will. And in those times, it was good of God, pleasing to him to grant their requests of prayer. Prayer is, in fact, of course, a mystery, but we need to be men and women who act in faith, knowing that God is real and that he is good and that he answers your prayers in such a way that will ultimately bring him glory and then therefore bring you joy. I think about this last verse. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That God is listening, that God will act according to his will, which is good and pleasing and perfect and glorious in his name and bringing joy to you. So my final question for us tonight is this. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that God wants relationship with you? Do you believe that it's an overflow response to knowing him? Do you believe that it's conversational, that it should be intentional? Do you believe that it works? Do you believe that it lines your hearts up with the hearts of the Father, whose heart is good? Prayer is a mystery, but prayer is absolutely vital to our physical, mental, emotional, spiritual safety. We have a God who invites us every day to dump on him, to get real with him, to ask him, to talk with him as a father that's good. Are we praying? Church, take it all away. Take all it away. You take away the music. You take away the PowerPoints. You take away the lights. You take away the building. You take away the coffee. You take away the chairs. You take away everything that seems sexy. And you put 400 people in here that could pray, you will change this world. God will save people. God will act in humanity. God will reach out. God will respond. God will change lives, not because of music, not because of buildings, not because of chairs, not because of PowerPoints, not because of methods, not because of ministry, but because of prayer. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us. Help me. Help me pray more. Help me talk to you in a more real way. Help me to thirst for you more. Help me to know you more. Help me to want you more. Help this church to respond to you more. Lord, teach us how to pray. Be patient with us, God. For those of us that are still new at this, it's not about times or methods. It's about relationship and conversation. Teach us, God, that you're pleased with even prayers that sound funny when they come from a heart that's pleasing. Lord, please, 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 please change our church. Please help us pray. Please help us worship. Please, God, help us. Nothing can be accomplished without you. Nothing can be done without coming before you. Help us, Jesus Christ. We love you. We stand at your feet. We place our attention on you in this moment. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. Let's stand up. Let's sing in one more last song.